it always is a blessing to me to be able to get into God's Word and study it, and then just share with you just some of the things that God has shown me. And typically, as it is when, and those of you that have had the opportunity to preach and teach know that usually when you have these opportunities, you really are getting preached at two or three times before you actually come and present it. So it always has been a bit of a interesting time in studying. And again, I appreciate this. I did ask Pastor, though, since he did ask me to preach this morning, I was like, does that mean that I have to open in singing? Because I knew that Brother Shannon was not going to be here this morning, and so I was a little nervous, and thankfully he's just like, no, he's like, I'll lead the singing, and we'll close there as well. And I was, oh, thank you, Lord. And I started chuckling with when we were singing, O Holy Night? Is that what we opened with? I can't even remember. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's how bad my memory is, and that's why I have everything written down in front of me so I don't forget. On a dare a couple years ago, you know, someone wanted to challenge me as to how bad I was at holding a tune and so on and so forth, and how bad my singing voice is. And I want to say it was that song, but to the tune of Amazing Grace, because that was the only thing I could remember. That's so, regardless of whether or not we have music accompaniment, this is, again, I'm so thankful that Pastor is leading the singing this morning, that we had Brother Shannon here. I'd ask you this morning, I don't have a Christmas message. I think fittingly it is going to be on, as Pastor was kind of opening here, it's going to be on love. And 1 Corinthians 13, if you will, we'll go before the Lord here in just a minute in prayer, but I would ask if you would turn there. Very common passage, and if I'm not mistaken, I missed it by a couple of weeks because I know Pastor referenced it when I first arrived here. So I'm pretty sure Pastor's preached on this. The interesting thing about having, for the most part, a military church is you can refresh your sermons about every 3 years, and for most people here, it's a brand new message. So I don't know what Pastor preached prior to this, but you did cover this a couple months ago, did you? Well, 8 months ago or so, Pastor?
Possibly.
Possibly. Okay. That's the other. I do the same exact thing where I'm like, I know I preached it, but I can't remember what. And that's why I type everything out. Let's go before our Creator and Savior in prayer real quick. Father, again we come before you, Father. We thank you first and foremost for your Son, Father, and the love that you displayed to us, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for loving us when we are so unlovable. Father, I do pray that you would help me at this time, that you, Father, would receive honor and glory as we look into your word, and we thank you so much for your words, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, a very common passage. Many of you have probably heard messages on this before, but 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, as I've already said, I think Pastor preached a message on this some time ago. He has certainly referenced this passage, I know, several times since I've been here. And even though, you know, those of us who are not familiar with this passage, or should I say, you know, we probably actually are familiar with this passage, because this verse, especially this chapter, is probably one of the better known passages of Scripture within the Bible. You can frequently find these verses on plaques, calendars, wedding bulletins, memorial services. But there is a danger, I think, that arises and this is with all Scripture, that if we simply take what we see here in 1 Corinthians 13 and we separate it from the rest of the book or this letter, and when we do this, it may not make it devoid of truth, but I think the significance of it is lost, especially when we look at it within the context of the surrounding passages. And it'll make it almost completely impossible for us to fully understand what God inspired Paul to write here. And you can do this with just about any passage of Scripture, I think. You know, many people are familiar with Matthew 7:1. I dare say I probably heard this one from many of my unsaved co-workers more than just about any other. Judge not that ye be not judged. But they can't give you a single verse that comes before that or after that. And this, if we look at it, is really a misinterpretation of the passage. Because if you read in the second verse, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again." And as we read throughout Scripture, this isn't on Judges, just so you're tracking. We aren't talking about judgment this morning. But when we judge, we are to judge righteously. John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And so what Paul is inspired to write when writing to the church in Corinth, we see in 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such as one know not to eat." And what is Paul getting at here? Well, what he's telling the churches is you need to judge accordingly who you're hanging out with. That's judging. And he continues on in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. We'll get back to 13 in a second, but I'm just trying to make a point here. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And we're guilty of that, every single last one of us. We do that. "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So that's enough on judgment. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's Word, we have to be very, very careful to understand the context with which God is speaking to us. Because if we don't, and perhaps some of us have seen this before, we can twist God's Word to say just about anything we want it to say. "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt surely die." There was scripture in that passage. A lot of times you see, what does Satan use as far as an enticement, as far as temptation? God's Word, with a few parts omitted or some additions to it. So one such pastor, as I was looking at these passages, I heard mentioned that one of his seminary instructors way back in the day, instead of the word charity in this passage, he thought it simply stood for everything that would attribute to being a gentleman or a lady. As far as charity, he would attribute it to that. So this instructor would teach as follows when reading this passage, and actually when preaching from this passage in his local church. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no manners, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no manners, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have no manners, it profiteth me nothing. I mean, it sounds all well and good, and supposing there is some application we could take out of there, we should have good manners, good etiquette. I like etiquette. My wife buys me etiquette books from time to time, not because she thinks I'm a complete Neanderthal, but because I actually enjoy studying etiquette 100 years ago and even further back. I find it absolutely fascinating. And I like to know, you know, which fork I'm supposed to use when I sit down to one of those fancy dinners. Apparently you're supposed to work from the outside in. That's what I've summarized in reading some of those books. But this instructor would use 1 Corinthians 13 to exhort those to use proper etiquette and be a good sport on the athletic field and competition field and so on and so forth. But I believe in order to understand this properly, we need to step back, as it were, to the church in Corinth and understand that this is written to Corinth. It was written to the Christians in the church there to address several situations, several questions that had risen up there. And I think Pastor was talking about that just shortly ago. Many of the same situations arise in our church today. The church of Corinth, though, was dealing with two major issues at that time. One was division and the other one was confusion. I mean, the church was dividing on all kinds of biases and silly allegiances. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 4, "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I am of Apollos." And Paul asks the question, "Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And Paul addresses this, has to address this again in his second letter to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 10:10, because some are saying, "Apollos, what a great preacher he is. I'd rather hear from Apollos than from Paul," and so on and so forth. And once again, he has to say, neither of us, it doesn't really matter. 1 Corinthians 10:10, "For his letters, say they," they're talking of Paul, "are weighty and powerful." Paul does, he was inspired by God. I mean, of course it's going to be weighty and powerful. "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." You know, a lot of people say that, you know, they'd love to hear Paul preach and stuff like that. Probably not that impressive. Apollos, now that guy, Apollos, yeah, I want to hear it. It doesn't matter. And so people continued to divide in the church, and they were very divisive here. You know, it's like, you know, one of us saying here, you know, "That brother Terry, you know, goodness, he does one amazing Bible study." You know, but whenever Pastor Ensley does it, I'll tell you, I just want to go to sleep. But that's divisive. It causes division. And what Paul is saying here is there ought not be any of that. And we see what Paul was inspired to write all the way back in chapter 3. We'll get to Corinthians 13 again in a minute. "I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Because it's all about God. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So there was this confusion and division on spiritual giftedness, where one was saying to another, you know, "What gift do you have? Is your gift as good as mine? You know, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. I'm more important than you because I do this." And people in the church were beginning to feel isolated. And the church in Corinth is not unique. It happens all the time in churches. Like, "Oh, you know what? Hey, that guy right there, he gives an awesome Sunday school class." You know, I'll tell you, I remember more things from just little tidbits that a nursery worker taught me, the gentleman in my previous church, the gentleman that just did the cleaning around the church, that's all he did. Never asked for any praise, but I was just always incredibly moved because I like to get to church early and try and do a little bit of studying or whatever the case may be. And he was always there, making sure that everything was just right. Hymnals were turned upright and everything like that. Never got so much as a thank you. That's huge. That stuff is huge. Well, Miss Lisa does over there too. Just side note, don't have it in my notes here. I'll tell you, it's hard to preach over a bunch of kids. I've tried. I'm not that loud. And I'm grateful for the sound system that we have here and the gentleman that run it in back. Once again, I still don't trust him fully, so I didn't put on the mic until I was about to come up. And if you were here last week, you knew what I was know what I'm talking about. I may never trust you all back there. Just love you all, but I know my sin nature, and I'd just be like, you singing now? Hit the button. Let's just see how bad it really is. But again, getting back to the problem that they had in Corinth, and these individuals that had all of these spiritual gifts, Paul addresses this a few chapters later when he says in Corinthians 8:1, knowledge, in the latter part of the verse, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity. It's the same word that we have here. We're going to look at this word here in just a second. Our propensity to sin, though, knowledge, even spiritual knowledge, can lead to the occasion of pride. We did talk about that just very briefly during Sunday school this morning. What does love do? It builds up. Because that's really what this word charity is, and we'll break it down here in just a minute. So when we're looking through the eyes of the local church here, we're reminded of the power and the relevance of God's word and what it does to uncover our weaknesses when we think that we're doing just so well and we've finally arrived. Because when I look at these passages, honestly, I see my faults, my failures, and my sins. And I think, you know, if we were to peel it back and pull back just a little bit more, maybe not even personally, but also to the entire community here. Because there is a challenge here in these passages, not only to us as an individual, but also to us as a church. When we start to look at ourselves first and then our church, and we consider all that we've done as this year comes to a close, and we look at these passages before us in earnest, we really see what matters here to God in these passages. 1 Corinthians 13 here. And so we're going to look at this word charity. The word here in the Greek for the word charity is not eros or phileo, but it is the word agape. And for some of us here that, you know, maybe we're quite familiar with this word because it is quite common in Scripture. If one actually goes and looks at Greek literature, I have to a limited degree, you won't find this word. It's almost non-existent within Greek literature, this word agape. But this word is all throughout Scripture. And I think that this word, I know that this word adequately conveys the nature of God's love, a love that was lavished upon mankind and subsequently love that the child of God should show to their fellow man. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, first word, love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the word love we see in Galatians 5:22 is the same exact word in the Greek translated to charity in 1 Corinthians 13. The reason for the word change here is, why did they take love here in Galatians 5:22 and make it say charity in 1 Corinthians 13 and some of these other passages that we've looked at? And because we're seeing what is the natural state of God, agape, does not come natural to us. And thus you see the distinction in the word charity within the scriptures here. We choose as a child of God whether or not to love someone. But in God's case, for God so loved the world, it comes naturally. I have to choose to be charitable. I have to choose to love someone, especially when it comes to agape. Now, if you actually do a word study here, the word used in John 3:16 is agapo, not agape, which is an unconditional love as far as agapo goes. And when we look at this word love, I would say, you know, it is probably the most devalued word within society amongst all the spoken languages. I think Satan had something to do with that, as languages devolve and the way we just constantly use it. And it was a word that within the Greek language, they had a broad use of many words to focus in on love. And so it can be confusing to us today. But the writers of the New Testament understood that God's love transcended all human ideas and all other expressions of love. And so they employed this word agape to ensure that nobody can confuse it with anything else. And the definition of this word is really a love for something or someone that is completely unworthy and undeserving of love. In times past, I've frequently used my wife's cat as an example for that. That cat absolutely hated me. The only reason I showed any kind of affection towards that cat is because I loved my wife. It would pee all over my stuff, leave her stuff alone. It just... Oh. Anyways. But this type of love here, agape, immediately sets it apart from any other word used in the Greek language to describe love. And then especially if we break it down in terms of human relationships. Because I said this before, I want to say it was probably in my first message here, that we tend to be attracted to those that we love. Those that love us. Those that appear lovely to us, we love in return. As I've said before, y'all are a lovely bunch of people. Y'all make it easy to love y'all. But so long as you're lovely to me, right? As long as people are lovely to me, then, you know, I'll continue to love them. But you know what? As soon as they cease to be lovely to me, well, then they're out of here or I'm out of here, one or the other. We see that frequently in churches. We've seen it. As long as you continue to be lovely to me, I'll be lovely to you. But that's not the kind of love that we find here in this passage. And the problem that existed in Corinth that Paul is addressing here lay in the fact that there was an absence for this love in the church. There's an absence of this. What did Jesus say back in John 13:34? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love, agape, one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have agape one to another. Love for those undeserving and unworthy of love. It's this kind of Christian love that would be the should be the antidote to pride and selfishness. It would be the antidote to what was going on in Corinth. This love, this charity, it has to be our choice. I like what one pastor said. He said, it is a servant of our will, not a victim of our emotions. This is the kind of love it is. It has to be a choice. A servant of our will, not a victim of our emotions. Well, so we're not reading about the type of love here that is a funny kind of feeling in the pit of our stomach, so to speak. It's not this, I'm trying as best as I can, but I just can't help falling in love with you. It's not that kind of thing at all. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. What God used Paul here to write to us a challenge. It was first to the local church in Corinth and now to a church called Hohenfels Baptist Church. To love both those in our church, then outside of our church, who are in fact unlovable people, unworthy of love. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The only way that we can love our enemies is by an act of will. Frankly, you know, sometimes the only way you can love your spouse is by an act of will. What Paul is writing about, though, is not affection based on attraction. It's a spiritual discipline. And this love is not a soft kind of love. It's actually very hard to love a person who hates you. But life for the Christian, for the church, as we're looking at in the passages before us, if you care to look down at them, devoid of this love is worse than nothing. What God is telling us through Paul is even the most extravagant display of spiritual giftedness cannot compensate for a lack of love. He's essentially saying, I don't care what great gifts you have. I don't care what a great speaker you are. I don't care how eloquent your prayers are. It doesn't matter. I'm not impressed with how much faith you had, that you prayed in $1 million for the church. If you're devoid of love, what does God say? Nothing. And it's a very sobering thought, I think, especially when we tend to quantify our place, as it were, within the church, within the community, based upon our gifts and abilities. And we already looked at 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, so to speak. So when we actually exercise our spiritual gifts from a heart of love, within a framework of love, it builds up. It edifies. It edifies God's people. And when this love is lacking, that is when the impact is negative. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, agape, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So I may be able to speak incredibly eloquently to the point where some may say, you know what, I recognize that that's a man, but man, he has the tongue of an angel. It is like an angel is speaking. I know you're definitely not talking about me because we've already been over how bad my voice is, and that's why I have everything written down in front of me too, because I can't do that kind of stuff. All right? But if I'm not sharing with you, if anyone is not sharing it with you from a position of love, if I'm not sharing the gospel with my coworkers, with my family, with my loved ones from a position of love, well, what's it say here? I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I didn't get the chance to ask Pastor. No, we could even make it a little bit more modern. If I just had an air horn up here, and just for the next 30 minutes or so, we only have about 10 minutes left for those of you that are clock watchers, and if I just held that down for 10 minutes, you would all walk out of here, and I wouldn't blame you. And that, if we're coming at somebody from a position that is not love, that's what that is right there. We're just making noise. First Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. So I may be able to interpret every single prophecy within the book of Revelation, be able to understand every single aspect and part of Scripture, and have faith that could move mountains. And yet, if I don't have love in God's eyes, and he says it right there at the end, he's telling me, I am nothing. Does he love me? Absolutely. But in God's eyes, it's nothing. When we exercise our spiritual gifts without loves, it's actually offensive to people. And I think one of the biggest problems facing the local church in terms of its effective witness is not an absence of spiritual gifts, it's an absence of love. You know, Pastor was talking about, you know, passing out tracts. This is the perfect time of year to pass out tracts. But if we're running, so to speak, and just handing them out, and we don't take the time to even look them in the eyes and share with them just a message that God loves you. How much time are they going to spend looking at that? They're probably going to throw it right in the trash. Oh, I passed out 28 tracts this week, Pastor. Praise God. Did you really say anything to anyone? Did you let them know that they're dying and going to hell? That you love them? 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. The test that God is going to apply to our ministry, our church, us as individuals, to our gifts, is what motivates our heart. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, love for the unworthy, it profiteth me nothing. And so for those of us that like doing the self-sacrifice thing, and really that's just about every single soldier, it is a self-sacrifice. You know, we could even take all our money and just give it away in one grand sweeping gesture. Give all our money away that we have in the church coffers and everything like that. You know what people would say? Now there's a picture of Christianity, genuine Christianity right there. But if there is no love there, if love is not our motive, then it's just an action of pompous bravado. Even when we give actually in response to a guilty conscience, that's not love. If what motivates us isn't love, well, then what does God say about it? It profiteth me nothing. Even if we were to endure a martyr's death, die for our faith, it may be, we have it in Scripture, so I don't doubt that this happened, that it may have been just a foolish self-expression. It was not marked by love. You know, we may call great Christians, great writers, evangelists, pastors. And we can all think of those that come to mind. And we'll meet them in heaven. And you know what? As impressive as they are and what they've done, and no matter how effective their gifts were, what does God say about it? If there was no love, I mean, God's going to get the glory out of it. But if there's no love to God, it's nothing. God tells us here that there is one thing that is needful. Agape. And there is nothing here that will make up for the lack of it.